This morning, I'll continue with our series in John's Gospel as we're trying to see Jesus clearly by going through the Gospel of John. And as I shared when we started this series, the Gospel of John is one of the often referenced books of the Bible that if you have just become a Christian or trying to figure out who Jesus is or trying to work through some stuff in your own faith, we oftentimes will point people to the Gospel of John. And that's because the Gospel of John is trying to help us to know who Jesus really is. And by knowing who Jesus really is, we'll put our faith in him. And by putting our faith in him, we will receive life, John says at the end of his Gospel. That's the whole reason he wrote it. That's why we point people to it. And so we've been working through that from John chapter 1 as we began the year in John chapter 1. We're now in John chapter 8. And this morning, as we go through John chapter 8, we're looking at verses 12 through 59. And we'll kind of work through the rest of Jesus' interaction at the Festival of Tabernacles that I was explaining to you what all that meant and what all that was last week. This interchange Jesus has is still at that festival. And we'll see this increased animosity towards Jesus, and really a change that takes place in John 8, and things don't ever get better for Jesus after John chapter 8. So I'm starting in verse 12. This is just so that you know that I'm skipping John 7:53 through 8:11. In some of your Bibles, you might see it in brackets or italicized, but a lot of English translations will try and show you that something different is going on here. And the reason they're doing that is because the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of John don't have that story in it. Many scholars believe that story, while they believe textually that that story is historically accurate, that it did happen, they don't believe that it actually happened here, in the midst of what I've just read for you. There's a break in really the scene of what's taking place, and for some reason, the translators decided, let's put it here because it's going to communicate something about what Jesus is doing here, as he has, for the first time, this interchange, a direct confrontation with the Pharisees themselves. So if you know that story of the adulteress and them bringing the adulteress to Jesus and saying, hey, the law says we should stone her. What do you say we should do? And then Jesus has that line, if anybody is without sin, they can cast a first stone. And he tells a story of each one dropping that stone because obviously we are all sinful. There is nobody without sin, and so really nobody to judge this woman. And so Jesus has this conversation with her. Now, the earliest manuscripts we have don't have that story in this portion because it kind of breaks up what is actually going on. Because Jesus is about to have this interchange. He's about to start talking about sin. Many scholars believe that that story was inserted to communicate exactly what Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees their problem is. But the earliest manuscripts don't have that. It wasn't until closer to the 5th century that this began appearing in Western texts and in a lot of English translations. And so for centuries, it was translated that way, and so it stays there. But the documents, the manuscripts we found in the 1950s, I didn't find them, but people found them in the 1950s, did not have that. And the documents we found, the manuscripts we found then were dated previous to what we originally had in the 1930s. So somebody opens this cave, and there's almost an entire manuscript of the Gospel of John that we found, which dates close to 200 or 250 AD. So that's why that is in there. If you see it in your Bible and it's italicized or it just looks differently bracketed, it's because of that reason. Most scholars believe that it is a real story. It actually happened. It probably didn't happen at this point. Because what we just talked about last week actually is this, what I'm going to talk about in John chapter 8 in verse 12, beginning in verse 12, is happening at the same festival. the issue that Jesus was having and the things that Jesus was saying on the Festival of Tabernacles is still happening. But the translators decided to put that story in there because many scholars think it helps to communicate the confrontation Jesus is about to have with the Pharisees. So it's not that it's there and it shouldn't be there. It's that it probably wasn't at that spot when John's gospel was first written. It was probably somewhere else, but they believe it happened. So we're going to start in verse 12 for that reason. If you have more questions about that and why it's included there in some literary and textual criticism that I read to help prove all that, I can certainly give that to you. But if I did that right now, you'd be here much later than what you're planning on being here. So I'm going to save that. If you have questions about it, though, I have some information I can give you. And to just say that oftentimes people will point to something like that and say, well, I guess we can't trust the Bible. That is, what, 10 verses maybe, 12 verses maybe. What we found of John's gospel in the English translation we have is pretty much the exact copy from 200 AD to what you and I are reading in the 21st century, except for those 12 verses. And many people focus on that instead of all the other information we have, like what I'm about to read for you today, which is John 8, 12 through 59, which really corresponds very nicely to and matches up with a manuscript we have from 200 AD. So oftentimes those things are brought up to try and throw everything out rather than focusing on, hey, we've got the majority of John's gospel right here from a manuscript in 200 AD all the way to the 21st century, and what they were reading then, you and I are reading now, except it's in English instead of in Greek. So we're going to focus on John 8, 12 through 59 as our way of seeing who Jesus is, because Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to everybody, and many people are not liking it, and this is creating some confrontation. And so we remember the last thing that we were reading, that Jesus was at this Feast of Tabernacles, which was communicating a story. Remember I told you this Feast of Tabernacles was a festival that was communicating, retelling a story of the wilderness wandering. If you want to know about the wilderness wandering, you got to go back into the Old Testament when the Jews came out of Egypt and God provided for them their 40 years of wandering in the desert. This is this story reminding them of this. And here at this festival on the eighth day, the most important day, Jesus stands up in the crowd and says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." Reminding them of God's life-saving gift, Jesus is saying, "I am that life-saving gift." So we talked about that last week in John 7. And we heard that because of Jesus saying these things, there were a lot of people that weren't happy with them. And actually, we found out that the Pharisees sent a group of guards to arrest Jesus. They had an arrest warrant out for him, and they sent them there. And many people were divided over Jesus. The guards came back empty-handed, and the Pharisees said, "Okay, where's Jesus? You're back. We told you to get Jesus. Where is he?" And they said that they were just dumbfounded because we can't believe the things this guy is saying. They were amazed. They were in awe. They just were confused. They were divided over, should we arrest this man? We're not sure we should. And so now in John chapter 8, we have a different scene. We're still at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus first says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty." And you can almost hear Jesus saying, "I am the living water," as he says elsewhere. But now he also says in verse 12, we see this dispute taking place. Verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, if your memory is good, or if you just know John chapter 1, John chapter 1 talks about the light of the world coming in, the light of life coming into the world. And he references that Jesus is this light. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, You know that when they were wandering about in the desert, trying to find this promised land that God had said, I'm going to give you, flowing with milk and honey, and oh, it's this beautiful place. And they're following God, and God says, follow me. He lit up their path with a light, a fire, so that they could follow God and find life in the promised land. And so Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. This particular festival that they were at, they did a lot of stuff with light. If you've ever heard of Hanukkah, another Jewish festival, that's going to be happening later. We're going to be reading about that in 9 and 10, chapter 9 and 10. But light was a very important thing at this festival as well. And they did this whole ceremony with light where they lit torches and went up into the temple and they did all these things to remind them of this light that God gave them to lead them into this promised land that gave them life. And so it's not a coincidence that Jesus stands up in this crowd and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So now we, for the first time, this dispute is being raised by the Pharisees themselves. And the whole story from John chapter 1 until now, the Pharisees are either talking to themselves about Jesus, they're talking to other people about Jesus, but they have not yet confronted Jesus themselves. This is the first time that we see the Pharisees directly challenging Jesus for who he is, for who he is claiming to be. And now there's a dispute over this. They said, your testimony, the Pharisees said, your testimony is not valid because the law says that you need to have more than one witness. And so the argument against Jesus, the dispute against Jesus, now is going to follow verse 14 all the way through to verse 47. And so we're going to try and summarize that. I'm going to read a little bit of it, and then we're going to kind of go through this summary of what their problem is with Jesus. And again, this is the first time now the Pharisees are directly challenging Jesus. And we're going to hear something that we haven't heard yet at the end of this, which is going to begin to change and now set things in motion for Jesus' journey ultimately to Jerusalem and, of course, ultimately to the cross. So the Pharisees challenged him here. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. That is the challenge they're giving him. If you're following along in your Bible, it's in verse 14 of chapter 8. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So this first interchange is the problem the Pharisees have with who Jesus claims to be. And the testimony that he is giving. And Jesus is now saying that his witness is he himself, and the one who sent him is God the Father. Now they're asking, who is your Father or where is your Father? Because they think Jesus is referring to his earthly father. They, like a lot of people, are confused over what Jesus is saying here. But they know there's a problem with this guy who we know, other people have said, don't we know who his father was? His father was Joseph, some carpenter. Didn't we know where he came from? He was born in Nazareth and grew up there. We know some of the kids that he hung out with. And They have a problem with these claims that Jesus is making about himself. And so now the Pharisees begin disputing Jesus for who he claims to be. And this was happening in the temple court on this final day of this feast, of this festival, that had a lot to do with light. And Jesus making this reference to light is no accident, even though maybe the Pharisees didn't quite understand exactly what Jesus was referencing. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and you will find life in me when you follow me. And so that first section is, okay, now the Pharisees are having a problem with this, disputing the fact that Jesus claims to be God's son. He claims to be God. They say, who are your witnesses? And Jesus says, your law itself says by two witnesses, I and my Father testify to who I am. Bear witness to who I am. But you don't understand that because you don't know where I come from. And you say you believe in the Father, but what you're proving is that you don't. And so they go on. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus is now going to set up what their big problem is. And he uses that word, sin. That's a big problem that we all have to deal with. And so the Pharisees aren't quite getting this. They're not following. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? They didn't get what he meant. But he continued, Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus seems to be repeating himself here. They're not grasping this whole idea of dying in their sins. If you remember back in John 1, the light of the world came from without the world. Jesus came outside of the world. The light of the world came into the world to save the world. And Jesus is saying, I am he. Again, he is using that same ego a me. Remember we talked about that, the language that was used of how God revealed himself to Moses back when he was saying, hey, go save those Jews from Egypt. And Moses says, well, what am I going to tell them? Who's sending me? And what Jesus says here, I am he, is exactly what God was saying to Moses in Moses' day. So they're super confused. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. There seems to be a larger crowd now because he references this made the Jews ask. So it's not just the Pharisees with Jesus. Now the Jews are asking, and they're not getting it. So they ask the question in verse 25, who are you, they asked. Maybe that somebody in the crowd or maybe the Pharisee doesn't exactly say. Just what, Jesus answers them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Again, he's referencing God as his Father. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. And we heard about that before. These many that were believing in Jesus, remember? When he fed the 5,000, which was probably more like 10 or more thousand, and many believed in him. And then in John 6, we hear about Jesus telling who he really is. He gives them some teaching. This is Jesus' word. Here's my teaching. And now we're hearing many are walking away from him. And so we have some belief happening, and Jesus is going to make a comment to them because there's obviously this dispute over who Jesus' Father is, as he claims it to be God. As Jesus is making this claim about where he came from, remember John chapter 1 told us the light of the world came from outside the world to bring light to the world, of course talking about Jesus' eternality. The fact that Jesus was with God, Jesus is God. The Word was with God in the beginning. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. And so now Jesus is talking about where he came from and where he's going to. And they're just not getting it. It's just not sinking in. They've got a problem with who this Jesus claims to be, as Jesus is now clearly revealing himself to them. I want you to see me for who I really am. They are just disputing everything that Jesus says. They're confused about it. Well, where did you come from? Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you saying the things that you're saying? And yet in the midst of this conversation, there are some who are beginning to believe. Now again, John is making a point about belief. What does that belief look like? We saw some of that belief as in John chapter 6, Jesus gave this teaching and all these people started walking away. The very ones who believed in him started walking away from him. And Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12, and he says to them, are you going to leave too? Are you going to walk away too? And of course, Peter says, no, you have the words of life. We believe that when we come to you, we will never be thirsty. We believe that you are the light of the world. And so Jesus is giving this teaching in the midst of this dispute that the Pharisees have with him, and now this crowd is gathering around Jesus, and they're asking questions about Jesus. And now we come to really what the argument is about and where they start really getting mad at Jesus. Jesus turns to the Jews who believed, and he says something very important here. To the Jews who believed, I'm in verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then verse 32, which probably you've heard before, it is a verse that is often quoted. It's a verse that is actually plastered on college campuses and universities. And some people don't even know this comes from the Bible. Then you will know the truth. Now Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, free from what? What is the truth setting us free from? That's the problem these guys are trying to figure out. They answered him, this crowd, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. So now we have a problem of, who is your father? Because that really mattered. They actually believed if you could trace your line back to Abraham, I mean, you were as good as in. The lineage back to Abraham was basically equivalent to salvation. The fact that we are part of this group of people, this family, means that we are part of Abraham's family, God's family, and we are sons and daughters of God, and therefore we will be saved. And Jesus is disagreeing with them. They say, we've never been a slave to anyone. Of course, we know that they were slaves in Egypt. What they're saying is they've never bowed their knee. We know that they were slaves in Babylon and in Persia. And now Rome is oppressing them. So they were slaves in some sense. But of course, Jesus is talking about a much deeper sense of slavery, the slavery to sin. And while they never bowed their knee necessarily to any of these empires that were enslaving them, the reality was they were slaves to their sin. Because if you knew Abraham really, and Abraham's God, you wouldn't be rejecting me and treating me the way you're treating me, and you wouldn't be trying to kill me, Jesus is saying. So your father must be someone else. So now this is going to create a big problem for Jesus. They say in verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. Jesus seems to be claiming he isn't. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Okay, so if Abraham isn't our father, who is our father? They say to Jesus' response there, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Okay, so now they are disputing what Jesus is saying about their lineage, about who they are, about what they need to be set free from. We've never been enslaved by anyone. And Jesus said just a little bit ago that if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. If you don't hold to my teaching, you're not really one of my disciples. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father. Uh-oh, here comes the devil. You belong to your father, the devil. That's what he's telling these Pharisees, these religious leaders who believed that they were just one level under God. That's what he's telling all these Jews who believed their father was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they could trace it all back, and God himself is our father. And Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Well, that's a pretty big problem to tell a bunch of Pharisees and Jews who are at a festival claiming to belong to God. And Jesus says you don't. The truth, when you believe and embrace and accept the truth, then you will follow my teaching. You will accept my word. And because they have not done that, Jesus says, you were not from God. You are still a slave to sin. And I've come to set you free from that. I have come to be a light for you to not wander around in darkness anymore. And it closes this way with this confrontation that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Obviously, they're probably not too happy with him when Jesus says, hey, your father is the devil, and you don't belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? All the stuff that Jesus was doing, the miracles, all that kind of thing. If he wasn't a prophet, it meant he had a demon that empowered him, this spiritual being that empowered him to do what he's doing. And so now they're just calling him names. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. This was the claim that Jesus had made when he said, I am the living water. When you come to me, you'll never be thirsty. Therefore, you will never die. You will have life. At this they exclaim, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father whom you claim as your God is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. In verse 57, they say, you were not yet 50 years old, they said, and you have seen Abraham? They can't believe what Jesus just said. And now here's the trigger word for them. This is what really gets them. This is where, I mean, if Jesus just kind of would have kept his mouth shut, he probably wouldn't have been in as much trouble. But here is what Jesus says, very truly I tell you, and of course we know, when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, we're supposed to pay attention. Verily, verily, it says in some translations. I think King James is verily, verily. Very truly I tell you, which is literally translated amen and amen, meaning pay attention to this. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. This was the problem that Jesus kept on getting in trouble for. I pointed this out to you before, these I am statements Jesus is making. He is claiming to be the very God who sent Moses into Egypt to save Israel. And now Jesus is saying, I am. The very phrase, the very words that you can, if you could read Greek, read in the Old Testament. If you could read Hebrew, read in the Hebrew Old Testament. That's what they would say. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. He says, I am. And that is what gets him into trouble. At this, after he made that statement, they picked up stones to stone him. They would kill Jesus right then and there if they could have. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. And John probably could have added, if he wanted to, because his time had not yet come. It wasn't finished yet. What Jesus had to do was not finished. And at that statement, things dramatically change. And Jesus begins a journey that begins Lent. This is what the season of Lent is all about. Jesus' journey, ultimately, to the cross. And that's what this story is doing. This story begins that journey where things will change for Jesus. And in that statement Jesus makes about being the light of the world, in that statement Jesus makes about when you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, in that statement that Jesus makes that I am the one who lit your way in that desert so that you could find life, because I am one with God the Father. Jesus is actually making an invitation. We didn't hear it in verse 12 of chapter 8, but we did hear it in chapter 7, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and you will never, ever be thirsty again. He says, come to me. He makes this invitation. Jesus is making that same invitation when he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is inviting people to follow him, and some believed. Now, at the end of this story, it doesn't just say the Pharisees picked up some rocks to stone him. At the end of the story, this mob wants to kill Jesus. They can't accept the things that Jesus is saying. Jesus is inviting them to follow him, but he says, those who follow me and hold to my teaching, they will be the ones who are set free from their sin. If they hold to my teaching. See, nobody had a problem with Jesus feeding thousands of people, Jesus healing people all over the place, Jesus raising people from the dead. The problem was when Jesus said things like this, that I and my Father are one, that the Son of Man, who Jesus was referring to himself, which is a clear indication of a Messiah figure, would be lifted up, that he was there before Abraham was born, that he is eternal, that he is in fact God. This teaching that Jesus gives about what it means to be a part of his kingdom, that's where people got in trouble, and that's what Jesus says. To the Jews who had believed, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and you'll be set free. Jesus begins by inviting them. He doesn't say, hey, come to me, but he gives an invitation when he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That journey that the Jews were on in the wilderness could have very easily killed them. They basically wandered around in like a 12-mile radius for 40 years. If you've ever been in the woods, you can very quickly get turned around. Very easily, and get lost. I just read an article about people going into Alaska to try and visit this one spot. And they had the trail, they had the map, they had everything. They got to the place, and then they got lost. And some had frostbite. They would have died had not these people come and rescued them. See, in the desert, in the forest, you could very easily die if you were wandering around. And when it's dark, if you've ever been in the woods in the dark, it's a pretty scary place to be, and you can pretty much not find where you're going. And so God gives them a light in their wilderness wandering to follow. And he says, if you follow this light, it's going to lead to life, and that's the promised land. And now Jesus comes and says to us, I've got the light that can give you life, because you and I are all on a journey. And there's lots of twists and turns in this journey, and there's lots of darkness in this journey, and it's very easy, perhaps, for us to get lost. And Jesus says, you don't need to walk around in darkness. You're going to make choices and decisions that affect your life. And if you have kids, affect your kids' lives, or if you've already raised kids, you can see how your life decisions and your choices affected those kids' lives. And all those life choices and decisions are about a journey you're taking. It's almost like, which road do I take? And you got to make a choice. And Jesus says, if you take the path that I'm leading you down, that I'm lighting up for you, you're going to find life at this path. And this journey is going to lead to life. Now, here, you can find life. You don't have to keep running into things, bumping into stuff. You can find light and life in the here and now. And Jesus says that if you follow my light, guess what? It's going to lead to the promised land. Jesus offers us eternal life. That is why we'll never be thirsty again. That is why Jesus says you will never see death. He is leading you and me to the promised land. And he's using the light to do that. And he's saying, I'm willing to light up the journey in which you are on, if you're willing to follow. And if you do, you'll find life. And in fact, you won't ever see death. Yet I do funerals all the time. But it's a mirage. It's not there. Jesus says, I have overcome that death. That's what he's communicating in Lent. That's what he is leading up to say, I will have ultimate victory over death itself. When you take this path, when you follow me in this desert that you're in, I'm going to lead you to the promised land. Just trust me. Follow me. Your life, your decisions, your choices are going to be influenced by something or someone. Jesus says, let it be me, because if it is, that dark path, that deep forest that you could get lost in, I'll lead you right out of it, and you'll find life. The life that we find, Jesus says, is giving us freedom. If you hold, if you persevere, if you remain, it's not just, hey, Jesus is a great guy. It's that Jesus says that you bow your knee to me, you confess me as Lord, and you give your allegiance to me. Our allegiance to Jesus is our love and our devotion. And we choose to live a certain way because we give allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus invites us to follow him. And Jesus says, if you do that, if we take what Jesus is telling us here out of John's gospel, and you got to wrestle with it just as the hearers of John's gospel had to wrestle with it. Is this stuff true about Jesus? We've got to decide that for ourselves. Can I believe in who this Jesus is? And then when we say yes, this is what we're here for. This is what I'm trying to get more people to see that light and say, if you follow this light, I'm trying to point them to that light. His name's Jesus. He'll give you life. And when you commit your life to Jesus, he will set you free from the sin that enslaves you. And the worst place to be is to think that it hasn't. Oh, Ted, come on. I'm not enslaved to sin. Give me a break. Well, they didn't think that either, the Pharisees. They didn't understand that what Jesus came to do, this freedom Jesus provided, this way of salvation that came through Jesus, enabled us to be set free from the sin that entangles us, enslaves us, that wants to kill us. And Jesus says, if you follow me, if you hold to my teaching and persevere, you'll be set free. Trust me, obey me, and follow me, and you'll find life. That made them so angry with Jesus that they picked up stones to kill him. I'm not making this Christian walk think it's just easy. Everybody's going to love you, and it's going to be so easy when we walk out in this world, and hey, we want to live for Jesus. The reality is, when we hold to Jesus' teaching, it might be tough out there sometimes. But Jesus says, it's here where you'll find life. It's here, instead of wandering around in that desert and dying, I'll take you to the promised land. It's our choice. Will I trust and obey this Jesus and follow him? Or will I wander around in this desert and die? Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us light to see in this journey, this path that we're on, that unfortunately oftentimes leads to destruction and death. And Lord, I can speak for myself, and I've walked around in darkness many times, and it wasn't a good ending. And I'm thankful for the light that Jesus gives and the life that he then offers. God, I'm thankful too for the freedom that we have to be set free from the sin that so entangles and enslaves us. And Jesus has come to set us free from that. Lord, help us to trust Jesus for who he is, for how he has revealed himself through the word of John, the gospel writer. Lord, help us to commit to him, to give our allegiance to him, our love and devotion to him, and obey him on how to do life and how to live and the choices that we make and the decisions that we make, Lord. God, help us point people to the light of this world. Help us to see more people come to trust and obey Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we pray it in his name. Amen.